Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us, it sustains us, it blesses us daily. Prepare our hearts now that it might find fertile ground in our lives. In your name, amen. As I was praying and asking God about a new angle on communion, you know, Lord, give me something new, something different. The elements of the special meal came to mind, the bread and the wine. And so I felt to look up the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible. In hermeneutics, which is the study of how to interpret the Bible, there's a concept called the law of first mention. And it underscores the connectedness of Scripture. Because biblical teachings don't stand in isolation. They lead from one to another, forming a consistent message throughout the Bible. By starting at the first mention, we can trace how a word or a theme unfolds progressively and it culminates in deep theological truths. So the first mention of bread and wine is found in Genesis chapter 14. But before I read it, I'm just going to give you a little context. King Chedorlaomer and his allies have just defeated the five kings who had risen up against him in the Valley of Siddim. He then plunders Sodom and Gomorrah. He takes all the goods and food, including Abraham's nephew Lot and all of his possessions, because he was living in that city. Abraham, or Abram as he was then, with 318 men, defeats him, and he returns victorious with all the plunder that had been taken, the goods, the women, the other people, and of course his nephew Lot and his possessions. We pick up the story in verses 17 to 20. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So what can we learn from this encounter? And how does it to relate to communion other than the mention of bread and wine? Funnily, it's not the bread and wine that we're going to delve into. It's Melchizedek. Why he is important to us, who he is in regards to Jesus. The next time we hear of Melchizedek is in Psalm 110, where David is making a prophetic reference about the coming Messiah. And in verse 4 we read, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You," meaning Jesus, "are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So to understand just what the order of Melchizedek is and what it tells us about Jesus, we need to go to the book of Hebrews, because he is referenced 8 more times between chapters 5 and 7. Here the priesthood of Jesus is shown to be far superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. And Melchizedek is used as an example or a type of Christ to emphasize this. What he shows us in part, Jesus fulfills. So let's take a look at how his life can increase our understanding of Jesus. In Genesis, the first thing we learn about Melchizedek is he is a king and a priest of God Most High. This gets restated in Hebrews 7 and verse 1, which goes on to say that the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and that the title king of Salem means king of peace. I think I've heard those names somewhere else. This dual role of king and priest is most unusual. In fact, Jesus is the only other person in the Bible that holds these dual roles. Jeremiah 23 verse 5 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will rule wisely and do what is just and right in the land." Whereas Melchizedek was named King of Righteousness, Jesus is the perfectly righteous Son of God. And he's able to impart his righteousness to all of us who believe and put their faith in him so that we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Melchizedek was the ruler of a place called Peace. Salem is what we later became Jerusalem, and Salem comes from Shalom, which means peace. But Jesus is the King who brings peace. Having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us peace that transcends all of our worldly circumstances and peace in the midst of trials. Hebrews 1:8, God talking about the Son says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Jesus is the supreme King. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we must recognize his reign and his lordship in every aspect of our lives. As our King, he governs, he protects and guides, he provides for us, and we in turn bow our knee to him and obey him. We trust in his provision, his leadership, and we worship him. Hebrews 7 goes on to compare the order of Melchizedek's priesthood to that of the Levites, picking it up in verse 3. "Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." Melchizedek predates the Levitical priests, who had to prove their genealogy to serve. They had to be of the tribe of Levi and to be a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Yet Melchizedek's ancestry is not recorded. Quite amazing when you consider that the book of Genesis is overflowing with genealogies. Melchizedek prefigures Christ, and this omission on his genealogy is deliberate. Neither he nor Jesus were priests through genealogy. They weren't of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, and no one from that tribe has ever been a priest until Jesus. It was God who, with an oath, bestowed that title of high priest upon him. Melchizedek is symbolic of Jesus, who has no beginning and no end. Jesus is eternal. He's always existed, and he overcame death through his resurrection. Now his kingdom and priesthood have no end. Did you notice that it says Melchizedek is like the Son of God? Not that the Son of God is like Melchizedek. This is because Melchizedek died. He was a man. He wasn't eternal. But the way he's depicted in Scripture, without beginning of days or end of life, points us to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of a high priest forever able to mediate between God and man. Verses 4 to 10 covers Melchizedek receiving tithes from Abraham, or Abraham as he is now known because God changed his name. In tithing, he showed that he recognized his spiritual authority. He acknowledged him as a priest of God Most High. In the law of Moses, the people of Israel had to pay a tithe of a tenth to the descendants of Levi who served as priests. This was extrapolated in Hebrews to say that Levi, who was still in the body of his ancestor Abraham, therefore tithed to Melchizedek, making Melchizedek's priesthood greater than that of the Levites. Melchizedek then blesses Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." A priest's role is to be a mediator between God and man, and blessing is a part of that role. This highlights that all blessings come from God alone, and that his desire is to be intimately involved in the lives of his people. Blessing is not merely a wish for well-being. It is a powerful declaration of God's active presence and favour, of his protection, his kindness and his mercy. It's like God has put his name on those being blessed, marking them as his own, and reinforcing his covenant with them. Hebrews 7:7 says that Melchizedek was greater than the patriarch Abraham, because the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In John 8:51, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." And because of this, a couple of verses later in verse 53, the religious leaders think he's demon-possessed. And they say to him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" The answer's a resounding yes. Jesus is far greater than Abraham and the prophets. He is the eternal Son of God. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and by so doing, he actually blessed the nations that were to come from him. Jesus has blessed all of mankind through his life, his death, and resurrection, and he is inviting all to enter into his kingdom. On the Sermon of the Mount, he pronounced these blessings to those who would believe. He said, "Ours is the kingdom of heaven, that we will be comforted. We will inherit the earth. We will be filled with all that God has for us. We will obtain mercy. We will see the Lord. We are his sons and his daughters. And we will receive a great reward in heaven." Jesus has blessed us with salvation and forgiveness for our sins, with adoption and as co-heirs with Christ himself. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, with the Holy Spirit and with peace. He's blessed us with provision and protection. He's blessed us with eternal life and an eternal home in heaven. Moving on to verse 11, it says, "If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on that basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there any need for another priest to come, one of the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of Aaron?" There was a need for a better way, because the Levitical system was imperfect. It was finite. Priests got old and they died and had to be replaced. Day after day, we're told, they stood to offer sacrifices for their own sin as well as for the sins of the other people. and yet these sacrifices were not enough. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They just served as reminders of the seriousness of sin and pointed to the need for a greater sacrifice. The high priest just once a year entered into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And Leviticus 16 provides very detailed instructions on how he had to enter. This included multiple sacrifices for himself, his household, as well as for the people. There were bathing rituals and changing into special sacred garments, and lots of other things had to be performed just right. But Jesus Christ is perfect. He is holy and blameless, without sin. He is infinite. He is eternal. And he is exalted above the heavens forever, our high priest. He entered the heavenly tabernacle with a superior sacrifice, that of his own blood. One perfect sacrifice for sins once and for all. He no longer has to stand offering more sacrifices. In fact, he is seated at the right hand of God himself, where he continues to intercede for us. The veil's been torn. We have open access to the Father every single moment of every single day. What the law and the Levitical priesthood could not do, because it was weakened by flesh, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has dealt with sin once and for all. We're told if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, restoring our relationship with God. Hebrews 8:6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, meaning the Levites, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it's founded on much better promises. Jesus holds the dual roles of king and priest in the order of Melchizedek. And most of you here have already put your faith in Jesus. But to any that haven't, Jesus has made it easy. He tells us to come, to repent of our sins, call on his name, and we will be saved. If you want to have him as your Lord and your Saviour, or if you'd like to know more, there will be people available to pray with you and talk with you at the end of the service. This morning, we've focused on the superiority of the kingship and priesthood of Jesus. But I'd like to encourage you to take another look at the whole book of Hebrews. It was written to encourage the Jewish Christians who were suffering persecution and imprisonment to hold on to their faith in Jesus and not give up and return to their old ways. Today's Palm Sunday, and Kate mentioned before about things not turning out the way the people expected. And I don't know about you, but life often doesn't turn out how we expect either. Stuff happens, doesn't it? But Hebrews encourages us to look to Jesus and not to give up on our faith, but to look to him and to press in. What we believe about Jesus is crucial. As you come this morning to get your elements, see him afresh as the King of righteousness and peace, as your great high priest. If we can have the song, thanks. We just need the music. Not... Please come.
Jesus Christ, the creed I preach, and is in to the Holy of Holies, presents himself a sacrifice to atone for the debt I owe. The holy, holy, anointed one, worthy, worthy, God's only Son, in glory, glory.
Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, we thank you that just as Melchizedek brought out bread and wine to Abraham, you invite us to come to this special meal and partake of the communion elements in remembrance of all you've done for us. We receive it now with grateful hearts. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. As I've said, if anyone would like prayer, do come to the front. There'll be people here available to pray with you. But yeah, God bless you, and I'll just hand back to Kate.
Thank you so much, Jane. Okay, so this is the end of our service, so we encourage you to stay and hang around and have a conversation with one another. Spend a bit more time if you would like to do that. But before you do go, I would like to pray and pray a blessing. Okay. Heavenly Father, we are aware, as has been shared, of the week that is coming and the opportunities that we have to be able to share of the truth of Easter, to share our faith and our trust and our hope in you. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would empower us to be witnesses this week in the things that we do and the things that we say and the things that we don't do and the things that we don't say. I pray you help us to discern, give us wisdom, give us grace, I pray. And the blessing that has been given to us to give to one another, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Have a fantastic day.